I'll try to speak to you a little bit, and my prayer is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give you the blessing that He knows each one of you need. As I travel around a lot, and I have the opportunity to travel in my occupation, I end up in a place, and it'll be like Washington, D.C., and if I end up with a little extra time, sometimes I have to go catch a plane, and I'll finish early, and I'll have a few hours. Everybody that knows me knows I'm going to go hunt up a bookstore. It can be a new bookstore, an old bookstore. I know where most of the old antique bookstores are. And I'll go browse through them and find a lot of books. And I find in old bookstores you can find used books that are not really used. People have bought them and haven't really read them. And it's true a lot with a lot of religious reference books that I will buy and use from time to time in my work with the newspaper. And so I find myself in bookstores. Over the years I have noticed there is one thing that is true about nearly every bookstore I've been in. One of the most common books that you'll see on the bookshelves are how-to books. Mm-hmm. How to do this, how to make money, you know, how to do in real estate, how to improve your life, how to go on a diet. Every type of how-to book in the world. Anything you'd possibly ever want to do, there's a how-to book for it these days. And if you can write one, I understand they make pretty good money, so if you could write you a how-to book and make money. One of them that I particularly notice from time to time are how-to books on your life. Philosophies of life. You know, how to handle your finances, how to handle your domestic relations, how to handle your children, all those. And some of them are how to live life. There's one particular book that I found in bookstores that is very good on a philosophy of life. I want to recommend it to you. It's a very good book on the philosophy of life and recommend it to you. It's available in nearly every bookstore that I know of. It's called The Bible.
Amen.
And it's the best book on the philosophy of life that you'll follow. And that's what's on my mind this morning to talk to you, is about the philosophy of life this morning. I think there are three basic philosophies that every one of us need to follow. And if we, to the extent we don't follow them, we're unhappy with this life and we're frustrated. And we'll have a hard time getting by if we don't stay with these basic three philosophies that I believe are very clearly taught in Scripture. And I want to go over them with you this morning. Three lives, or three goals, or three philosophies I think we should have. Number one, hope for the best. Apostle Paul has taught this very strongly, and I want to go over this in a minute. We'll go over each one of these individually in a minute. But number one, we should start off life and every day hoping for the best. Apostle Paul, we'll see in a minute, talks to us about the great hope that he has. We have great hope through our Savior, through Jesus Christ. He's given us a doctrine of power and love, of sound mind, not a doctrine of fear. He's given it, and because of that, we have great hope. We know what our destiny is. We don't have to worry about that. That's great security. We have great hope. And you should start every day with great hope. Hope for the best. Number two, prepare for the worst. Those are not opposite each other. Those go hand in hand. We'll talk a little bit a minute about troubles. What kind of troubles you have in this world. Everybody has troubles. I'll tell you right now, I've got more troubles than anybody in this room. And I know you're looking at me and saying, no, you don't either. From our own perspective, every one of us think we have more troubles than someone else. And the way you handle troubles, you're going to have them. The way you handle them is be prepared for them. And I think Jesus has given us some wonderful examples, the Apostle Paul, of how we should be prepared to handle the worst that there is in life. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst. The third philosophy, and I think the most important, is accept what comes along. Take it as it comes. Take it, if you hope for the best and you're prepared for the worst, then you should take it like it comes. Now, this whole world is full of people who make a lot of money. They're called counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists, and they get paid because they help people who cannot accept what life offers to them. They have the inability to accept what life gives them. And I think in the book it tells us very clearly that if we accept what comes along and understand why we should, then you'll have great happiness in this world. We have all three of these. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst, and accept what comes along. You have to have all three. If any one of those three is missing, then you're going to go through life frustrated. And you're going to have problems in this world from time to time. Let's go over these and let's look at these a little carefully, closer now, and let's talk about what's involved in them. Hope for the best. Let's start with Apostle Paul's writings in Titus. Book of Titus, if you have your Bibles with you, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Notice this, according to the faith of God's elect. God has an elect. Some people may not believe in the doctrine of election, where God chose His people before the foundation of the world. How can there be an elect if there hasn't been an election?
That's right.
When he refers to God's elect, there has been an election, or Paul wouldn't refer to them as. So he's talking to you. He's talking to God's elect people here. According to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the basis of the great hope we have. We have the hope of eternal life as one of God's elect. He has, before the foundation of the world, predestinated us. And you know, there's in the doctrines of this world, there's extremes. On one side, we have the doctrine of Calvinism, because of John Calvin wrote his books, but it's the people who believe in, they take that word predestinate and they take it to the extreme. Mm-hmm. And they say everything is predestinated. Now, we don't believe that, and that's not true, and I'm not going to go there today. But there's a doctrine of predestination, and it has its purposes, its plan, but it, you just don't, they take that predestination, they wrap their arms around it, and they run off in the corner. And when they do, they paint themselves in the corner. And the other doctrine over here is the doctrine of what we know as Arminianism, written because a guy named Joseph Arminius wrote the book on that years ago. And so people who believe in salvation, the eternal salvation, is by works, solely by works, they're known as Arminians. And that is salvation by works. You've got to go out and work for everything you do. And it kind of depends, you know, along this scale, how far out on this wing you get. Depending on what you have to do. You may have to accept, confess, repent, join the church, be baptized, go visit the poor, visit the sick. Those are all good works. There is a doctrine of good works, and we believe that also, like we do predestination. But you don't take it and wrap it and run off in the corner, and you'll paint yourself over in this corner. Our doctrine is very simple and very clear. There is a doctrine of predestination, and it's in there. Lord predestines, He predetermines the destiny of His people. He elected a people and He predetermined their destiny. And every time you see the word predestinate, it's talking about people. Mm-hmm. It's talking about you. It's talking about people. It'll always refer to who and whom and us. It doesn't say events. And in fact, that's not even the proper word to use if it's events. If it's events, it's preordained. Ordained goes with events. Predestination goes with predestiny. Destiny belongs to people. Ordain is when you, if you preordain something, is when you preordain an event. So you don't carry yourself off in the extremes of these, but we believe in predestination. The Lord predetermined the destiny of His elect. He foreknew them and He predestinated them. So our destiny has been set and locked in, and we're preserved with that destiny. Now, is there a doctrine of good works? Yes. The good works you do are what you should do. You have a duty to do good works in this world. And that's where it comes in. That's where this philosophy of life comes in. Those are the good works and how you accept them and your attitude about them and what you do to address these philosophies of life. Your eternal destiny has been determined. And this is the great hope the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You have that great hope. Your destiny is preserved. And because of that, we have a doctrine of power and love and of a sound mind. We have that security. We don't have that doctrine of fear about what do I got to do today, what I got to do tomorrow. Am I going to lose the election that God has made for me? No, you're not. And that's what Apostle Paul is teaching us here in this. Let's go next to Romans chapter 15 again. Apostle Paul speaks many places through the Bible of his great hope. If I can find Romans 15. Of his great hope. And this is what he's talking about here. Everybody should start the day off with hope. And he preaches and talks and writes about this extensively throughout his writings, but let me just give you a couple here. Verses, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 13. Now the God of hope, He's the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I just want to pick out a couple here where Apostle Paul emphasizes hope so strongly. The Apostle Paul was a unique person. He was unique in the fact that he had a happy spiritual life. All through his writings here through the Testament, all the books and letters he wrote, he talked about what great hope we should have, his great hope in the Lord and his security and soundness in the doctrine of predestination, that his destiny was determined. He had a very happy spiritual life.
Amen.
What about his natural life? Let's talk about Apostle Paul's natural life. Because we need to compare this to our own selves. What kind of natural life did the Apostle Paul have? He had a miserable natural life. His natural life, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was robbed, he was tortured, he was shipwrecked. Everything bad that happened, he was locked up in prison numerous times. He made some of his greatest writings while he was in prison. Some we'll talk about here in a minute. It wouldn't make sense to you if you think, where was he when he wrote this? He was in prison. He had a great spiritual life. But if I look at him from my perspective, from my, you know, being the natural man that I am, this man had to be miserable. How could you not have been miserable? If we look at the philosophy of life he's laid down for us, though, we'll see what he's talking about. There's a great lesson to be learned. Go to 2 Corinthians if you have your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, we're beginning in verse 16. He talks about his suffering as an apostle. Especially, I want to point to you down at beginning verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. He said, I am more in labors more abundant, and I am having to work harder than anybody. In stripes above measure, they've been whipping me. Stripes, he's getting whipped your back. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He got beaten, so whipped with a whip, 39 lashes, 5 different times. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the sleep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And Mother Aquino, you'll love this. Verse 28, and besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I've got all these troubles, and then I still got to take care of my churches. It's a burden the ministry has. We still have to share the same problems of everybody else, but we still got to take care of churches. Apostle Paul is telling you, you look at that and you think, well, he had to be a miserable man. But if you read his writing, he was a man of great hope. And he had a wonderful spiritual life. And he gets in and tells about all the problems he's had. Verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now, wait a minute. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in those things that trouble me, that burden me, in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. Should you glory in your weaknesses? It goes into chapter 12, and we got a great opening of chapter 12. He talks about the thorn in his flesh, and he had this great thorn he had in his flesh. Many of us feel like we have a thorn in the flesh, and the answer should be the same that the Lord gave him. The Lord wouldn't take the thorn out, but he said, verse 9, but my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength of the Lord is made perfect in your weakness. That's kind of hard to understand sometimes and take. And if you get a grasp on it, it makes a big difference in how you live this life. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In our weaknesses, we take glory in those, because in your weaknesses, I hope we'll see, the Lord make us strong. So Let's go over here to Hebrews. One more I want to pick up under this. Hope for the best. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to get to verse 19, but we go over here and start at verse 18. He talks about the promise that God made to Abraham and his great promise and how that we are going to inherit those promises and that we have the hope that we have because of the promise that the Lord made Abraham. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You have got to have hope. You've got to have hope in the Lord. That's the anchor for your soul. It will be sure and steadfast. And that's what the Apostle Paul's teaching us here. You've got to hope for the best. And knowing what you know, that the Lord has set your destiny, that you don't have to worry about whatever you do, right or wrong, is going to send you to hell. You have, that is an anchor for your soul. And you can be sure and steadfast. And because of that, you don't have any reason to do anything except start every day hoping for the best. This is the Apostle Paul saying this, who suffered beyond measure because of his love for the Lord and his preachings and his beliefs. Suffered beyond measure. He's persecuted beyond that. But he says, yet, have great hope. It's the anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. That's what we have in the future. Let's talk about this now. Hope for the best. Let me move on because I think we have some more and stuff. Prepare for the worst. Now, you're going to have troubles in this world. And some people have trouble with that concept about we're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have troubles. Everybody's going to have troubles. You think, like I said a while ago, I've got more troubles than you do. You're going to look at me and say, no, you don't either. I look at you, you're doing all right. None of us want to talk about our troubles. We've all got troubles. Everybody has troubles. If you think you know somebody who doesn't have troubles, then you don't know them well enough.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Everybody has troubles. Now, I don't want to talk to you about mine. Mine are embarrassing. I don't want to talk to you about the problems I've got with my son or with my daughter or with my brother or my sister or my aunt or my uncle. My uncle is drunk all the time and I have to help him out, or my son that keeps him in trouble. And don't go tell my kids I said this about him now. But, you know, I mean, we all got those. And, or, you know, my financial troubles, or my trouble with my job, or my trouble with alcohol or drugs or sex or something else that I don't want to talk about. Everybody has troubles. Everybody does. If you don't have anybody that has troubles, then you need to know them better because they've got troubles. Everybody does. They won't talk about it. Well, first of all, let's figure out where do we get our troubles? Where do our troubles come from? A couple of points we'll point out because I think they're pretty easy. Number one, take you back to Job. First chapter of Job. You don't have to go there because you know this one. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, I've been going to and fro up and down the earth, walking up and down it, looking for trouble. Satan is looking for ways to cause you trouble. He's looking for you. You go over to 2 Peter, and there he talks about Satan is compared to a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. How does Satan work 90% of the time? How does Satan work? He works through you. He works through men. Satan didn't have to go do his own work. He gets us to do it for him. You know, sometimes I look back and I thought, you know, golly, I've done some, you know, something crazy. And because Satan has tempted me into it. Now, we all have a human nature. That's one thing about us. We're all different. You know, some of us have black hair. Some of us have white hair. Some of us may not have as much hair. Some of us, you know, like sports. Some of us hate sports. You may like hot dogs. Others say, I like caviar. We all have a human nature that appeals to us. And because of that, everybody has got a different weakness. You know, I love sports. I love it too much. I want to go to a football game there at Texas Tech at my home school. I want to go to a football game there. I get my son to go. I can entice him into going, and I can entice him into do almost anything if it involves sports or video games. All I got to do, I know that bribery I can use pretty easy if I have to. It's, you know, that's not the way to raise your kid, but, you know, I know his weaknesses. Now, if I want my daughter to go to the football game, she hates football. I mean, if Satan is ever going to tempt her, he's not going to use football. He couldn't do it. He could do that with me. There's a good football game that starts at 12:15. I've got to get out of here at church, so I, once again. You know, that would be me. My daughter, now if I'll tell her though, they're going to have hot dogs and nachos, and they're going to have those little cinnamon-covered rolls at the game, so we'll get you all you can eat. I can entice her to come. Every one of us have our weaknesses. Satan knows what that weakness is. He knows you. He knows you better than himself. What do you think he's going to attack? Is he going to attack my daughter with football games? No. He can attack me that way, probably. Satan knows your weakness. It's important that you recognize your own weakness. Whatever it could be. We know with some people get into trouble and they'll have drugs or alcohol. I've got some people real close to me that have a weakness for alcohol. And I can criticize them because I don't. Fortunately, that's not one of my problems. I've got other problems. But is it my right to go criticize my brother because he's got an alcohol problem? That's stupid. Well, how can you get so caught up in alcohol or drugs because I don't have that weakness? Yet I may have some other weakness that Satan's going to attack me on that is as bad or worse than that. I don't have a right to go judge and criticize my friends because their weaknesses are different. That's what the Satan's attacking them. I need to pray for them. I need to help them. Hopefully then pray they'll help me with my weaknesses and get through those. We've all got problems that Satan brings on us. Even in those times of trouble, though, the Lord has told you, I won't leave you, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. No matter where you are, you can take yourself to the depths of hell, and the Lord is not going to forsake you, even in those times of weaknesses. But everybody's got troubles. Everybody's got a weakness that Satan is going to attack. If you look over there in the fourth chapter of Luke, fourth chapter of Matthew, when he took Jesus was out in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him. First of all, it says Jesus went out there and he went for 40 days and 40 nights without eating, and it says he was hungry. What's the first temptation Satan offered him? Change this rock into bread. He'll do that same thing to you. He's going to tempt you with your weakness. Just like he did Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tempted them, you know, with power and glory and with food that tastes good, looks good and tastes good. He'll do that with you. Satan is one of our main causes of our troubles. Let's go to Romans 7:14. I think it's 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's talk about our second weakness that we have. In chapter 8, I'll find it. Second weakness we have that is going to cause us troubles. Satan's not necessarily a weakness we have. I mean, he would attempt it. He's the cause of our troubles. The second major cause of our troubles is us. Our own lust, our own flesh. Brother Aquino talked about, you know, the sin of this world. Much of the sin of the world is brought on by ourselves. Mm-hmm. Get down here and Apostle Paul gives us great teaching in this regard about the struggle between his two natures, his flesh nature and his spiritual nature. Beginning verse 13, let's go to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, now this is a little difficult, this is a fun one to follow for me. I'm a lawyer, I like to read this kind of junk. It's a little difficult for other people. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I would do not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that which is good. The things that I should do and know I should do, I don't do them. But the things that I shouldn't do and don't want to do, that's what I go do. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking. I'm going, that's me. We're our own. We succumb to our own nature, our own lusts, our own desires. We're a problem ourselves. Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot of work on me sometimes. I do it on myself. And that's what the Paul says. Apostle Paul says, all of us are going to struggle with this through our whole life. Because we're going to succumb to our own carnal desires. In the verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. I know better, and yet I still do these things. I cause myself a lot of my own problems. In fact, most of the problems I think I have in this world, I look back and I'm going, well, I caused them myself. That's a weakness of it. That's our own weakness. I cause my own problems too many times. Instead of turning to the Lord like I should, I try to rely on myself. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I think it's a couple of chapters over. sorry to jump you around here. I want to cover a couple of things and move on. Galatians chapter 5, Apostle Paul gives us the same lesson, beginning in verse 17. This is the problem we have with ourselves. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. This is the problems with our body and the world we live in. We sin when we don't intend to. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he talks about with all the works of the flesh. And I won't go over them individually. I'll let you read them. But he gives us all these works and all these problems that we have in this world. He tells us that we are our own problems too many times. You're going to have trouble in this world. Now, I started off, I've told you about troubles, but my philosophy of life was prepare for the worst. You're going to have troubles. You need to prepare for them. How do you prepare for troubles? Well, you know, it's not. This is not anything that's hard to figure out. It's just seems like it's hard for me to implement. You need to always prepare for the worst. And Christ gives us a wonderful example of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, we're not going to take time today, but I encourage you. That's a great philosophy of life. Almost every problem we have in life, Jesus gives us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Goes through and tells you how to live your life. You get up here and he gives us a great philosophy at the end, how to prepare for that. You know, preparation for troubles makes troubles seem less problem. Let me give you just a couple of easy examples. You know, you're driving down the highway and you run out of gas. What am I going to do? I got to walk. And you go, oh yeah, I put a gallon of gas in the trunk. And so you go pour it in the gas tank. And you think, that was a problem. That was the worst could happen to me. To be out, I was prepared for it. My son and I, my son was a big in scouts. And so I used to go with him and we'd go out in scouts a lot. And that's one of the big things they teach you. Always be prepared. We'd go out hiking somewhere and they teach you how to pack your little backpack so that you take along a little poncho. When it starts raining, which rains can come up a lot on this, suddenly you take anything, oh, it's raining, we're going to get soaked. You take out a little poncho and you put it on and it's not so bad then. It actually can be fun. If you prepare for the worst, and that's what we do. Most of the times in this world when I get myself in financial problems, because I didn't prepare for the worst. People in this whole world that we've had that you've seen deal and have problems, whether it's real estate or oil and gas, all the big deals, they get to going good, and the banking, they get to going real great. They don't prepare for the fact that it's not always going to be great. They just assume it's always going to be good, and they don't prepare themselves. Like most of us, we don't set aside enough for the hard times when we lose our job. You know, if I did what I preach, what I try to teach to my clients, you know, you need to set you by a couple of months in savings. I lose my job, that's devastating, and that's going to kill me. I go, well, thank goodness, though, I've got a couple of months that I can live and find a job. We should prepare for the worst. Just a basic philosophy of life. But look what Jesus teaches. Let's take this back to the spiritual realm. In the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through and gives us all these great philosophies of life. And I encourage you to go read those. But to get over here toward the end, and let me tell you a story that I do with my children. My wife and I, it was important to us with our kids that they learn how to read and understand the importance of books, including the Bible, but we read, and we wanted to read a lot. And even before they were too young to read, we would read to them out of the books and go through these children's books with them. We'd find, try to good children's books, had good moral stories, and read with them. And that was important, that we teach our kids the importance of reading books. Well, I'd work all day, and my wife would be at home, and so I'd come home, but she would want me to help, of course, raise the kids, and us dads are never as good as that as the moms are. But it was important to me, too, so I said, all right, I'll sit down at night time, and I'll read books with my kids, because one of the goals is to get them sleepy so you can get them in bed. So you want to read with them, you know, and get them to go to sleep and calm them down. So my wife would have these books laid out for me, these great books that kept calm down, and we'd read them, and my kids, I'd put them up with them in a chair or something. And my wife then, she would use that time to go in and do something herself, either maybe watch TV or read a book or something like that. It happened more than once, but one night my son Reed, who was about 3 years old at the time, came walking in the living room. And my wife goes, Reed, what are you doing in here? And she goes, Dad's going to sleep again. Reading the books worked. Didn't work like it was supposed to. So I learned I got to get some better books than that. I can't get these books. And so I abandoned my philosophy of trying to calm them down. I just wanted to read with my kids. So I looked for books. One that I found that you know, it's a classic and you all know it. It's called The Three Little Pigs. And it's a great book to read with children. And I hope you'll see it's got a great philosophy in it. Everybody knows the story of the three little pigs. Three little pigs went out. The first one went out and built a house, bought some sticks and built straw and built a house out of it. Second one came along and built a house out of sticks. The third little pig, the smart one, came and built his house out of brick, and he built it on a solid foundation. Built it on a rock. Now what comes along next? The wolf. And the wolf is going to come to the door, and he's going to come to your door. The wolf comes to the door, and he starts huffing and puffing. And I mean, my wife made fun of us because we would knock on the door with the kids, and all three of us were knocking on every wood, and we were making more noise than ever. We weren't really getting anybody to sleep, but we had a good time. And we huffing and puffing, and we were blowing like mad. And we learned that the third little pig was the smart one, the one that builds his house on a rock. Let's go back now to Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has this great Sermon on the Mount and gives us all these great philosophies of life. Get over here at chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15. He starts at the end. He starts telling us a few things. Now to sum it up. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Jesus tells us wolves are coming. And they're going to be disguised a lot of times. They're going to be disguised in your life. Wolves are going to come to your door. Even in the worst case, you can think about the drug dealers. That's a good, easy example. They're going to come, and boy, they're going to be nice and friendly. And not, hey, Mr. Big, can I come in your house? They'll be friendly. That's how they get you hooked. They get you started. And that's true with nearly everything, whether it's financial problems or whatever. It's easy to get a credit card. You notice that? Then once they get them, what do they do with the interest rates? They take them up to 30%. Same way with drugs, alcohol, anything else. It's easy to get started in that. Easy to get started smoking. Did you get into it? It's easy to get started. I know, and I don't want to just pick on one. Everything. I've got them too. I've got weaknesses. And then the wolf comes, and then that wall, he's not so friendly. And he's going to start huffing and puffing and blowing your house down. Look to what Jesus says. He gets over here now in verse 24. And he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, you've read what I've just told you in Matthew 5, 6, and the first part of 7. Whoso hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. There's the third little pig. You build your house on the rock. He said, you notice, and the rains descended. He didn't say if they do. The rains are going to come. The floods are going to come. The wind will come in your life. And beat upon the house, and it fell not because it was founded on the rock. You notice, when you build your house on a rock, when you do what the Lord has told you to, when you take all His advice that He's given you in His Sermon on the Mount, when the winds come and when the wolf comes to your door, it's going to beat, but your house will stand. Look what else then He tells us. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That's the other two foolish pigs. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, great was the fall of the house. It was the fall of it. We're talking about the fall of the house now, not the fall of the man. Your eternal destiny is preserved. That's not going to change. But how you act in this world will affect how you live in this world, and your house can come tumbling down. Some of us get like that, and we do come tumbling down greatly. Be prepared, and that's the best thing you can do to be prepared, is do what Jesus tells you like He does in this Sermon on the Mount. How can you be prepared? Every time this church opens its doors, be here. Every time you get a chance, read your Bible and study it. Study it and be prepared. Be prepared for what's going to hit you in this life. And if you've done that, if you've studied this, you'll be prepared. And when the winds come and the wolf comes to your door, and he will come, you're going to have troubles. Remember, one place Apostle Paul tells us, you're going to have close relatives die. I've had a spouse die. And he says, grieve not. Doesn't stop there. Grieve not as those who have no hope. You're going to grieve, but I know where my loved one's gone. I'm secure in the destiny because I know where my loved ones are gone. They're in heaven waiting on me. And I grieve and I miss them, but I don't grieve like those who have no hope. Boy, if you think about that. That's how you be prepared, though. Study the Lord's Word. Every time this church opens its doors, be here. Be here for the singing. Be here for the praying. Be here for the preaching. Come and support your pastor as he teaches you these things. And you will be prepared for the worst. And like I said, it's like having that extra tank of gallon of gas. There's going to be problems in your life, but you're prepared for them. And suddenly, it's not as big a problem when you realize, I got an extra gallon of gas. I'm going to pour in the tank. Hope for the best. Be prepared for the worst. Let's go to the last part, which I think is so important. We'll spend our time on this and be through here. Let's go to Philippians. This is one all of you know, but it's so important. Apostle Paul again. This is one of all of you have heard. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin. He's talking here about he appreciates the gifts that the Philippian church has sent to him. He appreciates what they've sent to him. But he says, but not that I speak, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith in to be content. Therewith to be content. Wherever I find myself, I'll be content. When he wrote this, he was in prison. Wherever you find yourself, be content. And this is hard. Whatever state I find myself in, when you've suffered some problem or in this world, you know, and it's hard to say to be content with that, how to live with it. And this whole world is full of psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors who make their living trying to help people who can't deal with the world as it comes. Verse 12, for I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to take both of those in moderation. When I'm in trouble, I know how to handle it. And when I get on high, I know how to handle it. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Hebrews chapter 4, and you don't have to go there. I'll give it to you real quick. He said, talk about chapter 4, verse 13, because this is why we can do all things when we're on high and when we're low. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the fitting of our infirmities. There's a double negative there. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Let's leave both those knots out. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the fitting of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We have a God, a Christ that understands us. He is sympathetic to your infirmities. Whatever your problems and troubles you are in life, He's sympathetic to them. He's ready to help you. Be content knowing you've got a Lord that stands ready to help you. Ready to come in and provide you comfort. You know, we've got a song we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer. He's ready to help you. He stands ready to help you. You know, there's a prayer over in Chronicles that He gives to Solomon that tells us, He gives us an absolute promise. If my people, which are called by my name, first of all, look at that. He's saying, if my people, that's His elect. He's talking to you. He's not talking to the whole world. He's talking to you, His elect. If my people, which are called by name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, there's three things that will happen. Number one, I'll hear you. Number two, I'll forgive you. And number three, I'll heal you. Mm-hmm. That's an absolute promise.
Amen.
All you got to do, humble yourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from your wicked ways. You know, notice the order of those. It's got to come in that order. It can't come backwards. You know, to turn from, you can't turn from your wicked ways. You can't do it. You don't have the strength. Our human nature is such that the devil overwhelms you with your weaknesses. You can't turn from your wicked ways until you seek His face. You can't seek His face until you pray, and you can't pray until you get yourself humbled. You got to see your need of Him. If my people, which are called by name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear you. So many times you pray and you think, Lord, are you hearing me? He says, I will hear you. I will forgive you your sins. I'll bless you now. I'll forgive you the sins you did yesterday and bless you now. And I will heal you. Now think about the things the Lord does for us and why we should be content. Look at the, let me finish up in my time I have left with you here. Look at the, we know the story of the blind man in the ninth chapter of John. The disciples come to the Lord and says, why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? He said, neither one. So the power of the Lord could be just demonstrated. I'm going, wait a minute, Lord, you made me blind from birth so that you could prove a point of yours? Yeah. That's hard to accept sometimes. We have a hard time in life. I had to counsel a man recently who had cancer, and I didn't feel like I was very good at it, and I sought help on how to counsel him either. He had cancer, and he wanted cancer to be gone, be eliminated from his body. He was not content with living with cancer, because he said, "I want the Lord to save me from this cancer, get rid of it." That was his prayer. Get rid of this cancer. Get it gone. Heal me from it. Save me from it. I was counseled about how to advise that with anybody that's got any problems. There's three ways the Lord can save you. He can save you from the cancer, which is what he wanted to get rid of. He can save you from the cancer. He can save you by the cancer. He can save you through the cancer. He can save you from the cancer, by the cancer, or through the cancer. Through the cancer, you may go through an experience there that changes your life. Changes your life for the better. He saves you from a lot of problems in this world by going through that type of experience. He saves you by the cancer because it may totally change your life. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways the Lord can use an experience like that to help you, to save you. He put a thorn in Paul's side, and Paul kept saying, "Remove this thorn." Pray three times. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, fortunately, I haven't lost a child. But I can't imagine the devastation of losing a small child. It would just kill me, I would think. And I know somebody would come up to me and says, "Well, I understand how you feel." And I'm going, "No, you don't. Not if you hadn't lost a child. You really hadn't." I've lost a spouse, and I appreciate most those people that come up to me who've lost a spouse. I appreciate everybody's sympathy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being hard here. But if you've lost a child, think how good you can be to someone else who's lost a child. If you've lost a spouse, think how much comfort you can give. Because you can go up and say, "I know how you feel." And you can mean it, and they can believe it. The Lord tells you you should use those experiences to go comfort those other people that have been through the same thing. And by that, you receive great comfort. You don't know what the Lord has in store for you. You know, we have a man that was blind since birth, and he was meant to prove a point. Now he's recorded in history. We sing about him in the song "Amazing Grace." "I once was blind, and now I'm found." You know, he's been recorded in history because of his experiences. You don't know what the Lord has in mind for you. There's a great country and western song. Y'all know I'm from Texas. I'm going to like country and western songs by Garth Brooks. And in there he talks about, "Lord, you know, I was in high school and I had this girlfriend. She was the best thing that ever happened to me. I want her. I want to marry her. I want to live with her my whole life. Lord, if you give me to her, give her to me, that's all I'll ever want." He said, "The Lord didn't do it. The Lord didn't give me to her. It broke my heart." He said, "Didn't know how I was going to make it." Now he's happily married with children, and he comes back to his class reunion 15 years later. And he sees the lady that he was in love with. He said, "Lord, thank you for not answering my prayers." Sometimes we pray for stuff we want, and the Lord knows better, and He gives us stuff that we need.
Amen.
And He gives it to us when we need it. You know, when I want something, I want it right now. Mm-hmm. I have a problem, and I go, "Lord, fix my problem, and now let me tell you, here's how I want you to fix it." If I knew how to fix it, I'd have fixed it already. If I knew how to fix it right. The Lord knows we should carry it to Him and give it to Him, and then accept what He gives us. He gives you cancer, think. You don't ask why. Yes, "Lord, what would you have me learn from this? What would you have me take from this and apply it in my life? How can I use this to help other people? How can I use this to glorify you?" There's one final story I'll end with. That's a story that I like. The Lord told this man, "I've got a job for you to do in life. I've got an assignment I want you to do to go on and do this job for me." So the man packed his bags and headed off down the road. He only went a few feet when this giant rock fell in right in the path and blocked his path. And he couldn't go. And he goes, "Lord, you sent me on this journey for you. You got a job for me to do. And now my path's been blocked this rock. I need you to move this rock out of my way." And the Lord says, "You try to move it first." So he takes off, rolls up his sleeves, and he starts pushing and shoving. And he gets off and pushes it with his feet. He pushes it with his arms. And he's getting mad. "Lord, you got to move this rock out of my way. This doesn't make sense. Move this out of my way. Get it out of the way for me." And the Lord says, "No, you keep trying." So he pushes and shoves. And this goes on for a long period of time. He shoves and he pushes. And he's getting mad at the Lord. And, you know, getting real impatient. "Lord, just, you know, you got this job for me. Get this rock out of my way." And he works at it forever. He pushes it, shoves it, can't even budge it a bit. Finally gets tired and sits down. And about that time, a lightning bolt comes down and hits a rock and splits it in half and breaks it open. He said, "Lord, you could have done that days ago. Why did you wait now?" And the Lord said, "You weren't ready to do what I have you to do. Look at your arms. You got muscles now. Look at your legs. You got muscles. Look how much more patience you have now than you had when you started. Now you're ready to go do the job that I have you to do." We don't know what the Lord has for us. Everybody in this room, the Lord has a use for you. You wouldn't be here. There is something good you can do to help Him, help His people, glorify His name. You may get cancer to get there. You may have some bad experience to get there. There may be some trouble in mind. But the Lord has something in mind for you. Am I going to reject whatever comes my way because I don't understand it? I don't understand half the things that happen to me. The Lord says, except take what comes along. The Lord has got something in mind for you. Take it as it comes along. Let me close with one verse. John chapter 16, verse 33. If I remember right. John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Every problem we have can be overcome with Christ and our carrying our problems to Him. We start out every day hoping for the best. And Apostle Paul tells us, you should have great hope. You've got a great inheritance waiting for you at the end that you don't have to worry about. He has given you your destiny. It is secured. It's preserved. It's there. There's a space between here and there. Our destiny is determined. Good works are not what we do, good or bad, is not going to mess up that destiny. But now there's a space in between. And our works are impacted on that area. Our works are impacted what we do day to day. How you accept what comes along. We should hope for the best because we have a great hope that's out there. Prepare for the worst because trouble is coming. And then accept what comes along. Don't ask God why. Ask Him, "Lord, what would you have me learn from this? What would you have me, how would you have me help you from this?" Y'all have been very kind with your attention, and I appreciate it. My prayers, the Lord bless you, and my prayers especially for your pastor and his family, that they might continue to be encouraged in His service. Come ahead, Brother Keith.